This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَالصَّلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ وَالسَّلَامُهُ عَلَى نَبِيهِ الْكَرِيمِ عَلَيْهِ أَفْضَلُ الصَّلَاةُ وَأَتَمُ التَّسْلِيمِ رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَأَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِّسَانِي يَفْقَهُوا قَوْلِي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today is Sunday, November the 7th, 2021, and we continue our essential fiqh class, which insha'Allah ta'ala we will actually conclude in a few weeks, insha'Allah, and then we'll start a new topic. So I'm going to have to do a survey with all of you to see what you would like to study, but I actually have something in mind, so I'm going to make you feel as though you have an option, but technically you don't. No, I'm going to do shura. I will do shura with all of you, because you never know. The way shura works is, or mashwara, is that we ask those who are, you know, involved in something, and those who can provide, you know, valuable sort of input. And then we make a decision based on that. And sometimes there is khayr and baraka in it. Of course, there is baraka in shura. But sometimes the person or people making the decision miss out on something, and the advisors give good input that actually helps to grant clarity and assist in, you know, helping to figure things out a little bit further. So insha'Allah ta'ala, in a few weeks, we will be switching to a different topic. I know we've been studying essential fiqh, and there's two things that I really want to focus on moving forward, insha'Allah. First of all, there could be the option of studying a specific madhab. So instead of just taking general fiqh, then maybe specifically going into a certain madhab, like studying one madhab at a time. We can go even deeper in fiqh, which I don't think is something that every single person wants to go through, because that, you know, sometimes can be a little bit heavy for the average person. I think that's usually something that's more for, you know, more serious students of knowledge. Another thing that I really want to focus on is to start studying a little bit more about the foundations of our deen, like principles of our faith. Okay, one of the things that I studied in Medina, in fact, my degree was in Da'wah and Usul al-Din from the faculty of Da'wah and Usul al-Din. So Usul al-Din is the foundations, the principles of our deen. And what are the core key components and elements of our belief as Muslims? What do we need to study? What do we need to know? And how are we supposed to behave and be based on those principles and core elements of our faith? And when I went to study in Medina, as soon as I started in the faculty, and I remember it was actually a mistake. It was a mistake on the part of the university. They put me in, they registered my name in the wrong faculty. I had chosen a different faculty to study in, and my name ended up mistakenly being in registered in another faculty. And I sat through the first half of one semester, and my name never showed up on the classroom, you know, attendance sheets, because little did I know, and no one knew why, even at the main office and the faculty office and the teachers and professors had no idea why my name was not showing up there. It just turned out that I was registered in a different faculty. And so the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I was forced to go and sit in the faculty of their choice, as in the mistake that the university made. And when I got there, I started to realize I prefer this faculty. I prefer studying this. I prefer studying the key components and elements of our deen, because that's really what we need in our lives. First and foremost, before learning the fiqh aspects of things, we need to know more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to understand who we worship. We understand how we worship. We understand when we worship, where we worship, what is worship, right? And so on and so forth. And so it was a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you say a blessing in disguise. Well, it really was a blessing in disguise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, sometimes you push hard towards something, thinking that something is good for you, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a different plan. And that's exactly what happened to me. I sat through one in half of a semester at the Islamic University of Medina when I finally finished my Arabic language degree and entered into the bachelor's level to do my bachelor's degree. I sat through half of that semester in the wrong faculty, which was the faculty of my choice, but due to their mistake, I was forced to go and sit out the rest of the semester in the faculty that actually ended up being the faculty I wanted to be in because I just enjoyed it. And that was the faculty of Da'wah Nusul al-Din. So studying the foundation of our deen is something that I feel every single one of us needs to know. And being someone who was born and raised Muslim here in Canada, there were a lot of things about our deen that I didn't know of, despite being one of those students who, whose parents always brought them to the masjid, and learned, to read the Quran in the masjid and studied for some time in a madrasa, when I was 13, 14, 15 years old. There were so many things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about the foundations of our deen that I did not know of. And I was just so amazed by it when I went to Medina and started to learn more about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so inshallah ta'ala, when we're done, the remainder of the chapters in the book of fiqh that we're studying in a few weeks, inshallah, my plan is to start focusing on learning and teaching the foundations of our deen. Okay. Because when you think of it, that is really something that we don't teach, or you don't really find many masajid teaching that. Right? You don't find many masajid teaching it. And it's so important for us. Like, if we don't understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how are we worshiping Him? Right? And if we don't understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how do we know what to submit to and what not to submit to? Right? And so many different aspects of life that are mentioned in the Quran, we need to focus more on that. So, inshallah ta'ala, that's my intention. But for today, we're going to continue with criminal offenses. Okay, criminal offenses. That's what we're going to be talking about for today, inshallah ta'ala. First off, criminal offenses refers to all of the crimes that one commits towards others. Okay, so I always like to say that the greatest crime that any human being can commit is the crime of shirk. Because really, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He calls someone like a mujrim, or someone who's a criminal, he's referring to that person as one who does not submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are crimes against Allah, and there are crimes against humanity. Okay, and we spoke about crimes against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we continuously do because crimes against humanity go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated upon us as human beings and as Muslims. But again, remember that the message that comes to the prophets and the messengers that is delivered from them to the human beings is not restricted to the Muslims or those who follow those prophets and messengers. The message that comes, whatever scripture, whatever book that came to the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the prophets, is for all of the human beings, all of humanity, right? All of mankind, whatever word you want to use, right? All people, all beings, right? And so the message is clear and for everyone and not solely for Muslims. Okay. Muslims are those who embrace the message, submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we're called Muslim. A Muslim is a person who submits, right, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a mu'min is a believer, one who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Someone could be a believer, but not a Muslim. Because they believe in certain things, but they refuse to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? A person says, yeah, I believe that, but I don't care, right? I don't care to pray. I don't care to worship Allah. I don't care to do this. I don't care to do anything. I believe these things, but yeah, whatever. It's just belief, right? So a person might believe, but not do anything, not submit. And then a person might submit, but not even believe. Right. And of course, now we're getting into the aqidah aspect of things. But when we bring it back to what we're studying for today, criminal offenses, a criminal offense refers to all of the crimes that one commits towards others, towards another human being. And they are various different types of crimes, right? All of them can be combined under a general heading, criminal offenses. They could be crimes against another person's life, Or another person's limbs, right? It might be a crime against a person's life, as in someone harms another person to the point that their life is taken away, or someone harms another person to the point that a limb or a part of their body is harmed. They could have occurred intentionally or mistakenly, and in Islamic law, it refers to aggressions against another person or another's person that requires retaliation or the payment of money, requires some sort of punishment, some sort of legal punishment is placed upon that person. And of course, we as human beings who live in a society, we don't take action in our own hands. We are not the ones who go about this. Those who have legal authority are the ones who take legal action against others who have committed crimes. But also within Islam, a payment at times could be made or may be needed to be made. Okay, like for the in the example of a like blood money, right? We call it blood money, diya, right? Diya is blood money. If someone takes the life of another believer, for example, unjustly, then there may be a punishment that is given to that person specifically, but that person also needs to pay a sort of fee or fine to the family of the person who they had harmed. Okay, and we'll look at that later on, inshallah ta'ala. Let's take some evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muslims' lives are sacred. We learn that in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as within the Quran, but even more specifically, in the final sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right, the khutbatul wada', the final sermon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he conveyed and announced and delivered in Arafah during the last Hajj, the farewell Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 29 and 30. Okay, verse number 29 and 30 of Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما ومن يفعل ذلك عدوانا وظلما فسوف نصليه نارا وكان ذلك على الله يسيرا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not kill yourselves, as in harm your own self, nor one another. Surely Allah is most merciful to you, and whoever commits that through aggression and injustice, we shall cast them into Jahannam or An-Nar, فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا, which is referring to hellfire. And that is easy for Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in verse number 93 of Surah An-Nisa, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وغضب الله عليه ولعنه وأعد له عذابا عظيما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verse number 93 of Surah An-Nisa, and whoever kills a believer intentionally, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا, whoever takes the life of a believer intentionally, his recompense is فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا, his recompense, or that person receives Jahannam, hellfire, to abide therein, and the wrath of Allah, the wrath and the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are upon him, and a great punishment is prepared for him, for that person. وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. In addition to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, من أجل ذلك كتبنا على بني إسرائيل أنه من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فكأنما قتل الناس جميعا ومن أحياها فكأنما أحيا الناس جميعا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 32, من أجل ذلك كتبنا على بني إسرائيل أنه من قتل نفسا بغير نفس أو فساد في الأرض فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. This is a very powerful verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, because of that, we ordained for the children of Israel, right? Bani Israel, okay? That if anyone killed a person, not in retaliation of murder, and to spread mischief in the land, it would be as if he killed all of humanity, all of mankind. And if anyone saved a life, it would be as if he saved the life of all of mankind, all of humanity. مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. Whoever takes the life of someone without, you know, justification. So, for example, that person was not on the battlefield or was not given the legal, you know, go-ahead for whatever reason, right? Every country has different laws, and I'm not going to discuss that right now. But, you know, subhanAllah, there are so many things that we could look at in different angles, but we're just talking about it generally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ أَوْ فَسَادٍ, right? Or if that person spreads mischief in the land, right? Simply spreading mischief. فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. It's as though that person has killed all of humanity. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا, right? And for anyone who saves a life, who contributes towards the well-being of another person's life, فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. Think of the reward of doctors. Think of the reward of those who help others, someone who helps another person. فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. It's as though that person has saved the life of all of humanity. Absolutely powerful, absolutely amazing. SubhanAllah, we should strive towards trying to help one another. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, avoid the seven destructive sins. And we've looked at this hadith already, okay? And we've also covered this hadith in our Friday night etiquettes class. But for the sake of going over it, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, avoid the seven destructive sins. They said, O Messenger of Allah, what are they? What are these sins? He replied, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, associating partners with Allah, committing sorcery, killing a soul which Allah has made inviolable except due to justice, right? If there's a reason, that's a different thing, but unjustly taking the life of another person. Consuming interest. Consuming the wealth of orphans, fleeing on the day when two armies, so if a soldier flees when the army is there, you know, to engage in battle. And the last of which the Prophet ﷺ mentions is slandering the chaste, innocent, believing women. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and help us and strengthen us all and allow us to not take away the rights of others. Ameen. Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab. Okay, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, named Abdullah. He narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the perishing of this world, the entire world to perish, it is lighter in the sight of Allah than the killing of a Muslim, as in to take the life of another person. Now, there's a few things that we learn here, but I'm just going to go through this and then I'll mention a few things, right? Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu an and Abu Huraira radiallahu an narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if the inhabitants of the heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, the inhabitants of the heavens, the skies, the angels, and the inhabitants of the earth, okay, all that inhabits the earth, joined together in the taking of the blood of a believer, one, Allah would throw them into the hellfire. Okay. Now, here's something that we need to mention. We see some of these examples, hadith, ayat of the Quran, and we're going to see a few more. We're going to talk about suicide as well, right? The prohibition of suicides, next thing we're going to talk about. But there's two things that I really want us to keep in mind with regards to what we've discussed already and what we're going to discuss. First off, that these hadith and ayat are warnings to us. Warning to wake up and understand that, first of all, as believers, we are not to fight with one another. Okay? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions something harsh, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions something that seems harsh, that is difficult to digest, difficult to, comprehend, it's like, whoa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being real serious here. Yes. Why? Because He's trying to wake us up. Like, hey, just don't do this. Like, you're not meant to be arguing amongst yourselves. We are not meant to be fighting amongst ourselves. We're not meant to be, picking battles and, going against each other. Al-Muslimu akhul Muslim. The Muslim is the brother or the sister of the other Muslim, right? Al-Muslimu mir'atul Muslim. The Muslim is the mirror of another, right? Or the believer is a mirror of another believer, right? We see ourselves in another believer, another Muslim, and we go and we help that person. If we see that someone is falling short, someone is missing out, someone is in need of correction, someone's in need of support, someone's in need of some sort of guidance and assistance, we go and we help them, just like we would appreciate and expect someone else to do that for us and to us. And so, as believers, we are supposed to be looking out for one another. We're supposed to be assisting each other. We're supposed to be helping each other and not going against each other. And this was the big issue that we saw after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam between the Muslims, right? Arguments. And people say, how come the Muslims divided and split? Well, the biggest fitna that we see happening is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and now that division started immediately. Right? The Muhajirun, the Ansar arguing who's going to be the leaders next, who's going to be in charge. We're going to be in charge, you're going to be in charge. And who ended up being appointed? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, right? Was appointed as the one to be the Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then after him, Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab and Uthman ibn Affan and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And so we see that the division that happens amongst us as Muslims is not something that's new in modern times. But just because it's not something new doesn't mean that, hey, it happened before we were allowed to do it. No, we're not. It's advice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we're not supposed to be fighting amongst ourselves. We're not supposed to be disputing amongst ourselves. We're supposed to come together and be united. Right? Be united and work together, build the community together. SubhanAllah, I was listening to Sheikh Usama earlier, Usama Sayyid, who's the Imam and Religious Director of the Muslim Association of Milton, MAM, here in Milton. Alhamdulillah, they opened their new location today. They had a soft launch, right? It's basically a sort of soft opening of the new masjid that they have purchased and built and alhamdulillah renovated. And he was saying today in his class earlier that we need to work together to raise the level of Islam in the community, right? And alhamdulillah, like I know between him and I, we have a good relationship and a good understanding between us, regardless of me working here at one masjid, he's working at another masjid, oh, two different masajid, two different organizations. No. We are one ummah. We work together to raise the status, the condition of the Muslims in the community where we reside. And so, alhamdulillah, many people don't know this. Imams are generally united. Imams are generally united. You might see that masajid go against each other, or organizations around the world in different cities, or even within the same cities might go against each other sometimes, disagree with certain things, or have rules that contradict rules that others, every single place has its things to deal with. And so alhamdulillah, here in Milton, we try to work together to raise the level of Islam and to increase ourselves and become better Muslims, better mu'mineen, believers who submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we're going to be talking about the prohibition of suicide. So the next thing that I want to remind us with regards to this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us about these things so that people don't commit suicide and they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And in addition to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the conditions of people's hearts. And we as human beings should not be judging one another. So you might hear something here and you're like, oh, that's harsh. Why is it harsh? Like I said before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to remind human beings, do not do this. You have another outlet. First, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Submit to Allah. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever has taqwa in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is taqwa? Loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wanting to come closer to Allah, hoping for goodness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worried to do something that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, scared to go against the command of Allah, scared to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, because you love Allah, we love Him so much that we want to always constantly please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for that person who has taqwa in Allah, a way out from the difficulties, the hardships, the things that they're going through and experiencing in life that are so challenging for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides a way out, an open door. Right? You see on the top, I always use this example, I've been using it for years, right? The fire escape on the top of a door, right? Where it says exit, and you see like a man like this, or a person, I should say, right? A person. Running out the door, right? Why? Fire escape. There's a problem here. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. There's a makhraj. There's a way out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides that way out, right? But once the person gets out of the hardship, the difficulty, through the door or the passage, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't abandon them. He doesn't just leave them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And He provides for that person from places they can't even comprehend. They can't even figure out, like, where did this come from? How did I get this help? How did this person come to me? How did I get the strength? How did I get the courage? How was I brave enough to get through this? Can't even comprehend. But it's Allah. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Okay? So now let's look at the prohibition of suicide. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever throws themselves off a mountain and kills themselves will be in hell, throwing themselves down into it perpetually in such a state therein. Okay, it continues, but I'll stop here for a second. This was something that was done and had been known to the people at the time. Someone who was, and I'm going to pick and choose my words correctly because I don't want us to just be like, oh, depression, stress, anxiety. No. Sometimes it's shame, family shame, fear that they'll never be forgiven. Remember some of the nations and the people of the past. Right? Their tawbah was to not only repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but to take their life. Okay? So there were different things and different, you know, ideas that people had, and, you know, different factors contributing towards why a person may do such a thing, okay? That we have to keep in mind, okay? So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, oh, my light just went out. He says this about the person that takes their own life in this manner. Okay. He continues to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever drinks poison and kills themselves with it will have in their hand poison and drinking it in the hellfire perpetually in a state therein. Whoever kills himself with an iron weapon will have the weapon in his hand, stabbing his abdomen in the hellfire perpetually in such a state therein. Now again, going back to what I said, these are warnings, right? Warning, do not do this, right? Do not, if a person is reaching a state where they're starting to think about self-harm, then we need to get help. There are doctors, there are, you know, people, therapists that have the ability to help. You know, subhanAllah, there's a brother who, I have to have a meeting with him, developed an app to help people who are considering self-harm, right? These are things that we have to keep in mind. If someone needs help, go and get help. Don't harm yourself. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like that. And Allah will help, and the help will come. Seek help firstly, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and go and get the help. Don't just sit there. I know I get these messages and emails and phone calls all the time. People say, I need help, but I don't want help. I don't want to come to the imam. I don't want to go to a counselor. I don't want to go to a therapist. I don't want to take medicine. You know you need help, but you don't want to take the help and get the help. And so this is where we try and we help and we encourage them to get that help. And we all have a responsibility to do that. Okay, it's not on one or a few people's shoulders. It's on everyone's shoulders. We all have a responsibility to help those that are, you know, going through difficult times and considering or potentially even committing harm towards their own selves. Jundub ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, among the people before you, there was a man who was injured. He suffered from the pain and therefore took a knife and cut his hand with it, bleeding to death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah said, my servant has hurried his soul to me, so I shall forbid for him paradise. Again, a stern warning. Don't do this, right? A stern warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, through the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now here's a powerful lesson to listen to, inshaAllah ta'ala, and then we'll conclude after this. Jabir narrated that Tufayl ibn Amr al-Dawsi came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, do you need a strong fortified protection? Like, do you want us to protect you? The tribe of Daws had a fort in the pre-Islamic days. The Prophet ﷺ declined this offer because Allah had already reserved that privilege for the Ansar. The Ansar were the people that were going to take care of the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims that were coming to Medina. Medina. Medina tun Nabi. And so the Prophet ﷺ declined this offer because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already reserved that privilege for the Ansar. When the Prophet ﷺ finally emigrated to Medina, At-Tufayl ibn Amr emigrated to Medina. He also made hijrah to Madinatul Munawwara. Another man from his tribe also made hijrah with him, emigrated with him. The climate of Medina was not good for him and he fell ill. Just wasn't used to that climate. Wasn't something that he was, you know, physically used to. He became ill. He felt very discomforted, so he took an iron arrowhead and cut his knuckles. He then bled to death. At-Tufayl ibn Amr saw him in a dream and saw him in a good state, in a good condition, but with his hands wrapped up. At-Tufayl asked him in the dream, what did your Lord do with you? He replied, he forgave me due to my emigration to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in his dream, he asks him, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do to you? He says, Allah forgave me because I made hijrah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He then said, why do I see your hands wrapped? I was told. So he said to him, he said to At-Tufayl in his dream, we would not set right anything of which you yourself damaged. As in Allah, he was told that you harmed yourself, so we will not take care of that. At-Tufail then went and told this to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam about the story, that he saw in his dream. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Oh Allah, pardon his hands as well." So he made dua for him. "Oh Allah, pardon his hands as well." So we see here how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as someone who receives wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who teaches us the deen of Allah azza wa jal, had, you know, taught the Sahaba radiallahu anhum not to harm themselves, no self-harm, right? Protect yourself, look after yourself, you know, respect yourself. And also made dua for the person, even though he had passed away, and we know how severe it is, right, for someone to do that and take their life. We took those examples earlier from, you know, the ayat and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that we've covered. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam listened to the story of At-Tufail from the dream that he saw. And he says the man had told him, you know, Allah forgave him because he made hijrah, but they would not rectify his affairs that he did to himself. He harmed himself by cutting his knuckles, right? And that forced him, or that led to him bleeding to death. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made dua, "Oh Allah, pardon his hands as well." And this is in Mukhtasir Sahih Muslim, recorded by Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, and graded as Sahih, according to Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahullah. Okay. That's all we're going to take for today, inshallah ta'ala, but it teaches us a powerful lesson. First of all, we don't judge each other. We don't judge one another. And we don't decide who is right and who did right and who did wrong. We leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, we leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the one who judges. He's the one who decides. And he knows the condition of people's hearts. And this is a topic that's very sensitive for many, right? I'm sure every single one of us has probably heard of or knows of someone who may have committed suicide, right? Allah knows the condition of that person's heart, and what struggles they were going through, what led them to it, right? And how difficult things may have been for them. And we leave that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We make dua for them. Okay, we make dua for them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, told the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to pray the janazah of that person. Okay, we'll take some questions, inshallah ta'ala, and then we'll conclude because it's getting late. I see a question here, Zayan, mashallah, tabarakallah, always ready with the questions, right? Is consuming interest and paying interest the same level in terms of sinning? So consuming interest is, as we mentioned earlier, in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from the seven sins that we should avoid at all costs, right? So is consuming and paying interest the same level in terms of sinning? So I don't really know what you mean by in terms of sinning, because it is a sin. And there are many types of sins and there are many levels of sins, right? Some sins are worse, like shirk is a sin that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive. Okay, he does not forgive. And he chooses to forgive what he wills. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the condition of people's hearts, right? Are suicidal thoughts a sin? How do we overcome such a test from Allah? So we are not sinned for what we think of. Okay, we're not sinned for what we think of. We are sinned for what we carry out and do if we don't seek forgiveness after committing that sin. Remember, the angels hold their pen, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, for 6 hours. The angels don't write down the sin. The angel here on the left doesn't write down the sin that was said or done until 6 hours later. So there's a time, there's a grace period where that angel will wait to see if the believer is going to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. What is best for our kids to learn, Arabic and Quran here in Milton? There are a few options, but alhamdulillah, here in the masjid, I'll speak about the masjid particularly. At the Islamic Community Center of Milton, we do have Quran classes for children that is managed by Sheikh Hudaifa. So you can go to the masjid website, which is www.iknamilton.com, and scroll down and you'll see a poster for Quran lessons and classes. And there's a registration button underneath that. You can register your children in that. In'am, jazakum Allahu khairan, barakallahu fikum, ameen wa iyakum. Zayance's last question. Don't swear. Swearing is not good. What's the wisdom behind the prohibition of taking our own lives? Jazakallahu khairan wa barakallahu fikum. Well, the wisdom behind it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control. And remember in the hadith that we just finished looking at, right? The second to last hadith that we took. My servant has hurried his soul to me, so I shall forbid for him paradise. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that paradise will be completely forbidden upon that person because that person is a believer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids that person from immediate entrance into paradise. Of course, it's Allah's choice and we cannot judge and say who is this and who is that and what's right and what's wrong. We leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He forbids paradise as in that person is forbidden from entering into paradise until they see out a term or a punishment for the sin that they committed. So what's the wisdom behind the prohibition? Is that life itself that we have, that we've been given, is an amana that has come to us and been gifted to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says in the Quran that He bought, ishtara min al-mu'minina, our lives and our wealth, bi'anna lahumul jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purchased our life and our wealth from us in exchange for paradise. So our life and our wealth belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an amana that we've been entrusted with. We have to look after our wealth and spend it and earn it correctly. We have to look after our life and spend it and respect it correctly because it belongs to Allah in exchange for Jannah. So when we look after it, we earn Jannah. When we don't look after it, we earn Jahannam. I hope that's clear, inshallah ta'ala. So a question, what about Muslim countries that oppress other Muslim countries causing famine and death? We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their guidance. To talk about a country is a challenging thing to do and not entirely fair. For someone to put a blanket statement over a country, like for example, asking me this question, if I was to say in response to that, you know, may Allah do this or that or curse, or, you know, make a dua against certain people, then that would not be fair or right. There may be certain things that I don't understand of what's going on behind the scenes, or you don't understand, or we don't understand, right? There may be certain things that are ongoing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about that we are unaware of. We don't like it. I'm not saying that we encourage it, not at all. We don't like it. We make dua for them to be guided, right? We don't like it. It's not good. It's wrong. We don't understand why certain things happen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, you know, we might think that something is good for us and turns out to be bad. And we might think that something's bad for us and it turns out to be good. So look at every single thing that's happening in the world as a reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a wake-up call from Allah azza wa jal, right? Think of it as, you know, Allah is trying to get us to become better. And here's an example that I'll share, inshallah. I was at the hospital a few days ago when my mother was still in the ICU. And one of the orderlies that came by, you know, he was cleaning up, picking up the gowns, the dirty gowns, and changing the garbage and stuff like that. He asked me, he says, what do you do? I said, well, I'm an imam in a masjid, you know, studied Islam and teach Islam. I'm also a chaplain in a hospital and a chaplain in a prison. And he says, you know what? And we started talking. He was talking about, you know, other books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, we as human beings have a mission to worship Allah, to worship God. That's what he was saying. He's like, we have to worship God. And we need to stop arguing. We need to stop fighting. We need to wake up, right? This is what he was saying. He's not Muslim, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the condition of his heart. But he was saying, he says, look, this, he says, the example of the world and the condition of the world. He says, what do you think of the world nowadays? I said, we have a lot of work to do. He says, not only do we have a lot of work to do, we need to change ourselves. We need to become better. He says, look at the example of COVID. Allah sent COVID-19 as a wake-up call. And we failed. This is what he was saying, right? He says, we failed. I was like, yeah. Explain more. He says, we failed because God sent something to us to change us, to become better, to recognize that he's in control of everything and we should submit to him. But what did we do? He says, look at human beings. All we're doing is complaining that our life can't go back to normal and keep waiting and trying to get our lives to go back to how it was. He's like, God sent this so that we don't go back to how we were. God wants us to change, to become better, to understand that he's in control, that he is in charge, that we have to change ourselves for the better, to worship him. And I was like, Allahu Akbar. He says, even in your Quran, it says that, doesn't it? I'm like, yes, it does, right? Yes, it does. And he was like, these are signs from God that we as human beings have to change to become better, not wait for COVID to go away, to just go back to normal and how things were. We should change to become better people. And then God will remove these things very quickly. But we don't. And he's like, right now we failed. And he was saying, because we failed, watch, there's a lot more that's going to come to human beings. This is what he was saying, right? And I was like, SubhanAllah, is one powerful orderly, man. He's like giving da'wah in the ICU. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide him and every single one of us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way and the truth. Inna deena inda Allah al-Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen every single one of us and bless us with what is good and what is right of this dunya. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us complete and full forgiveness and good health and strength. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the highest level of paradise, al-firdaus al-a'la. Jazakumullahu khairan to every single one of you that's asked questions. And I encourage always, interaction in these classes. And I can't wait to have this class back in person, because the fiqh class, when it was in person, we used to get so many questions. SubhanAllah, I have in my book an example of the amount of questions that we got in like one night, right? I have all of these post-it notes that I still have in my book from one of the nights that we had the class in person. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the ability to sit together and to learn together. Ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.